verse, but what I'd like for you to do is go ahead and find your place. 1 Chronicles 29. As you know, the Chronicles tell the story, similar story, the story of the kings and of that element, that period. And so it retells the life of David. And so we've been spending a lot of time in the book of Samuel, both of the books of Samuel. But we're in 1 Chronicles. Chronicles. And we are in the book of 1 Chronicles. And I want you to turn to chapter number 29. And so 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. But when you find your place there, I want to give you my thought and give you my text verse. And I'm going to use the thought out of my text verse to expound chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." That would be my title. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Now, let me give you some background of what's taking place in 1 Chronicles 29. I'm actually going to put in verse number 10, I want to look at a prayer tonight. It's the prayer of King David. I want to look at that prayer and spend some time in that prayer. But in order for you to understand what he's praying over, you got to back up a little bit. So let me read, beginning back in verse number 6 of 1 Chronicles 29. Now, David has been in the process of bringing together all the things. He's not going to get to build the palace of the Lord, the temple. He's not going to get to do that because he's a bloody man. But he said, "Well, I can't do that, but I can do this. I can get it ready. I can get all the raw materials." And so he did. And he brought all those things together. He says in verse 3 of chapter 29, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And then he gives us some amounts. But here's what gets him excited. He says, he asked a question, the latter part of verse number 5. And he says, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" And that's an odd way to take up an offering, but that's what he said. Who is willing this day? That's what he said. "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Question mark. But listen to the response. This is what got so exciting. "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and the rulers of the king's work," look what the Bible says, "offered willingly." He'll say it again in verse number 9, "for that they offered willingly." He'll say it again after that, after the perfect heart, "they offered willingly." When God uses a phrase once, it's important. When God uses it twice, it's twice as important. When God uses it three times, now it's exponentially important. It's not 3 + 3 + 3, it's 3 × 3 × 3. Okay? And so it's exponential when he says this. And he goes on to say this, that they offered willingly. Verse 7 says they gave. And then he starts listing what they gave. I won't go into the amounts, but I just tell you what they gave. They gave gold, silver, brass, iron, precious stones. And they offered willingly, they offered willingly, they offered willingly. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and precious stones. The scripture says, "and gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jael the Gershonite." And then look what happened in verse number 9. He took up this extravagant offering. He led it. He was the example. "I've done this. Now what you going to do?" And they responded and they gave a huge amount. And the scripture says, "then the people rejoiced." You know how you've given enough? When you can rejoice because of what you gave. When you gripe over it, you didn't give enough. Somebody said, well, give till it hurts. No, you can't give till it hurts. You got to give till it gets to feeling good again. Yeah, you can't give till it hurts. See, don't stop there. You'll get bitter over that. Give till it gets to feeling a little better. Yeah, that's how you give. And so the scripture says, for they, people rejoice, for they offered willingly because with perfect heart. Now, I've been chasing that phrase, perfect heart. I've been chasing that for a while. I'm still after that. But this time, and David's going to talk about his heart about the matter. But the Holy Ghost says that the people did it with a perfect heart. That's rare. That's rare. It doesn't mean a sinless heart. It's not what that means. We dealt with that the other day, what perfect meant. And the scripture says, offered willingly unto the Lord, heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king, what'd he do? Also rejoiced with great joy. When he saw the people get in it, it just eat him up. I mean, it's just, he got blessed. He got blessed by his giving, because he talks about it being his heart. And then they got in it, and they got blessed for the giving. They got blessed because they gave till it felt good, and then he got blessed because they got blessed. They got blessed because he got blessed, and then he got blessed because they got blessed because he got blessed. Are you with me? You tracking that? That's the way it works, though. And David says some things that, again, could be models for how we pray. As a matter of fact, see if you recognize any of the things that he says. Look with me in verse number 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord. And if you'll look before all the congregation, and David said, now everything from this point is, he said it in quotation. He said this. He's praying. He said, blessed be thou, Lord God. Blessed be thou, Lord God. Now notice what he says. Lord, capital L, capital O, capital D. That's the covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. And then he says, Lord God. And the word God there is Elohim. So he uses a compound phrase. Elohim was the God of creation in Genesis 1. Jehovah is the God of covenant in Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. Tell him I am sent you. So he addresses, he said, blessed be thou, the covenant-keeping God of heaven, the God who created heaven. That's what he said in those two short words. And then he says this, of Israel our father. Well, if you know anything about the story of Israel, his father, I mean, it's not a real flattering story. If you want to talk about that, it ain't because of chastity and virtue and strong family relationships. You know what it's about? When you mention Israel, you know what you're talking about? You're talking about the mercy of God. So he throws that in. He's the covenant-keeping God of Israel. When you say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I can tell you stories about all three of them rascals. And the fact that God had anything to do with them whatsoever is mercy. And so it's talking about the mercy of God, of Israel our father. Don't you remember? Don't you remember old Jacob? What a supplanter he was, what a trickster he was. Don't you recall him at all? Don't you remember how that he was wrestling the angel and the angel touched his thigh? Bible says he limped, longest day of his life, halted on his staff. I've got two hens and two gobbler turkeys. And so the minute I got them, I named them. I named the boys Jacob and Esau. And I named the girls Rachel and Leah. I said, can you tell your turkeys apart? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And they know me. I mean, It's interesting. Chickens, if you holler here, chick, chick, chicken, act like you're throwing something out, they'll come to you. But as soon as the feed's gone, they're gone. But those turkeys will come help me work on the water pump. It's the beatenest thing I've ever seen. I went down, pump has had a rock in it. I went down, had to take the pump all apart. Got it all apart, got the water working Monday. Had to go in there and do all that. Looked around, there's a turkey right there. Picking bugs off of a plant. I look right here and I heard something make a note, and all four of them right around me. Follow me everywhere I go. But here's the thing. I leave for one weekend. I ain't even gone a weekend. I leave Saturday afternoon and come back late Sunday night. And Jacob's a limping. My turkey, Jacob, he's now limping. I don't know what Levi did to him, but that turkey's walking with a limp. And there's feathers everywhere. So I don't know exactly what happened, but whatever it was, poor old Jacob's. Well, I know. See, he's easy to follow now. Right? You can tell which one's Jacob now. He might actually have been Esau before he got limp, but he's Jacob now, okay? So, you know, he's Jacob now. Either way, he's limping, and I don't know if he's going to quit it or not. But, yeah. And he says this forever and ever. Blessed be the Lord. Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And then he starts naming some of the virtues. He says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. And he says, and power, and glory. And he throws in, and victory, and majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. You recognize that? You might recognize thine is the kingdom. David was a king doing the praying. But whose kingdom was it? Thine is the kingdom, Lord. Yeah. That sound familiar? And thou art exalted as head above all. He says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Whew, I wish I'd have said that. Hallelujah. They said back in the 60s when they was testing the bombs out there in New Mexico, it was Indian up on top of a hill, and he's sending smoke signals to Indian over on another hill, and got that blanket, and they're sending smoke signals back and forth. About that time, they set off one of them nuclear bombs. That thing mushroomed up. And that Indian looked up and said, boy, I wish I'd said that. That didn't really happen. Some of y'all really think that happened. That did not happen, okay? That's a metaphor. It's not real. Don't go home and worry about that, okay? It didn't happen. That poor old Indian got exposed to nuclear. It didn't happen, okay? Don't call the EPA. It didn't happen. Let me tell you how Jude said it. Now remember, this is the Holy Ghost talking about the Holy Father. What, you know what Jude said? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Paul said an inspiration of the Holy Ghost to Timothy. He said, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't believe you can say it enough. I believe you could take a 100,000 watt radio station and play that verse over and over and over 24 hours a day and bring God glory. Just say it. Just say that. I do. I'm not sure, but what the birds on the windowsill don't say that every morning. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. I don't know. I don't know. I tell you something I have seen about it, something I have noticed. You know, a hog, he'll stick his head in the slop and never look up to see where it comes. You can pour slop on a pig's head. He'll never look up till it runs out. If it runs out, he'll look up and won't know where it's at. But as long as he's slopping in the trough, a hog will never look up. That's why you can put down some feed or put down some slop, and then you can take a 22 and ease right up between his ears there and get that one little place and pop him with a 22 short. And he'll kick a few times, but he won't squeal no more. He's done. But he never look up. He'll never know you got a gun. He'll never do it. We used to have to take the side of the pen out and drag him out with a horse because we always kill him there at the trough. That's where we killed him at. I want you to understand, Grandpa wouldn't let you get him upset. He didn't want you to know that was coming. He didn't want nothing. He said it tainted the meat, so he wouldn't let you do that. But I've got chickens. Just got, you ain't heard my newest, latest ones. I'm rescuing animals, thank you, okay? And I'm in the animal rescue. That's right. I brought home four of the prettiest little Brahmas, little buff Brahma bannies you ever saw. All four of them's laying. Little fuzzy-legged chickens, prettiest things. And the prettiest little rooster. And every time they'll take a drink, they'll get a drink of water, and they turn their head and look straight up, say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I mean, you know? Hog don't ever look up, but toward them chickens, they thank God for every drop, don't they? Every one of them look straight up toward heaven. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. You say, that ain't what they're doing. I believe you'd be surprised if we could hear what God hears. I believe, according to the psalmist, the stars are singing. Those twinkles that you hear, if we could decipher that, see what they sound like. Well, no telling. The northern lights may be playing us a song that we don't understand. It may be bringing glory to God. I don't know. I just know that, hey, if you want to get God's attention, just go to praising Him. So I can't find God nowhere. Well, just go to praising Him. You just go to praising. You just go to bragging on Him. You just go to telling Him how glorious He is. And you can't overdo it. You see, we know that if we brag on anything else or in ourselves or anything else, then obviously you can't, there's a limit how much you can do. But there's no limit to Him. He's worthy. So his prayer was started out in praise. And then this next thing gets me. You can almost see David, I don't think he took the position, but you can almost see David in his heart lay down, spread eagle, prostrate before the Lord. Prostrate, just flat out before the Lord. Because this is what he says. But who am I? He tells God how big God is and how good God is, and how wonderful God is, and then he says, but who am I? Well, you're King David. You're the shepherd king. You're the one Samuel anointed, personally. You're the king that's been anointed three times. You're the fulfillment of the prophecy of old. You're the seat and the line of the seed of Judah. That's who you are. You're the one that's going to, your line is going to be out of that which is Christ is coming out of Judah. And David says, who am I? Now understand, he's not a boy starting out. He's at the end of his ministry. He's at the backside. He's about done. He's been there, done it all, conquered it all. And he sees how big God is. And he looks down and says, who am I? And then he looks at those people in front of him and said, and what are my people? What is my people? Who are we? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sword. God, why would you take anything out of our hands, as sorry, rotten, low down as we are? Preacher, it don't say that. I think it does. I think it insinuates it. Who am I? Who are we? And then he says some things that are pretty interesting. He says, for all things come of thee. And then he says this, and of thine own have we given thee. He said, God, we didn't give you anything that wasn't yours. We just returned those things that rightfully belong to you anyhow. God, we didn't make a gold in them mountains. You did. God, we didn't make that silver in them veins and them mines. We didn't do it. Well, God, we didn't make them diamonds. We didn't make them rubies. We didn't make those sapphires. We didn't make those topazes. We didn't make those emeralds. God, we did not make a bit of that. God, you made that. We just harvested them, but they're yours. You made them. We didn't make them. It's yours. And he said, who are we to give back what you already have? It's yours. The world's yours and the fullness thereof, and all we did is give you something earthly. That's all. Kind of like a little child going out in mama's flower garden, picking a flower and bringing it into her and say, "Mama, I got you something." Now, as everybody knows, that's a sweet little gesture out of a little youngin. Unless it's that prize rose you was going to enter in the fair. It's not so sweet. But the fact of the matter is that little child didn't grow them flowers. Wasn't there when they was planted, didn't harvest them, didn't do anything. Didn't take them bulbs out of the ground the fall last and dry them in the basement all winter and then set them things out in the spring where they'd come back up and grow into them big old pretty dahlias. Save them bulbs all those generations and hand it down from grandmother to daughter to grandson to granddaughter and hand it down through the generations. That child didn't do that. Will one of these days, but that child had nothing to do. She just went there and picked it and brought it in and said, "Mama, I got you something." Well, in fact, she brought Mama what was already hers. So it is when we give God gold and silver and jewels. It's like picking a flower out of His flower garden and say, "Here, God, I got you something." You with me? And then he says something that, boy, day. How the Pharisees could read this, and they did. How the scribes could read this, and they did. How the Sadducees could read this, and they did. All they talked about, we're Abraham's seed. We're something. And David said, verse 15 of 1 Chronicles 29, "For we are strangers before thee." He said, "We ain't got no patent on you, Lord. We ain't got no right to stand in your presence. We're strangers before you." And he says, "And sojourners." That's what Abraham was. "As were all our fathers." And then he says this, he uses three S's: strangers, sojourners, and he says shadow. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. Shadows start, shadows get bigger, shadows diminish, and shadows go. He was talking about his mortality, talking about how mortal we were. And he said, "And there's none abiding." Lord, as far as we're concerned, we're like morning glories that bloom out early in the morning and then late in the day draw up. He said, "That's all we are. In the garden of God, that's all we are." And he says, "Lord, we really ain't done nothing. And more than that, we really don't deserve to be in your presence." That's what I get out of it. But then he praises God, and then he prostrates before God, and then he tells about the provisions of God. And so he says in verse 16, "O Lord our God," there's the whole phrase, "all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." So there he restates it again. "Lord, what we brought's yours. We're just glad you let us bring it." And then he says, "Lord," verse number 17, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and has pleasure in uprightness." Now this is going to sound like boasting right here. He says, "As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things." I think he meant it. I think he meant, "Now Lord, I didn't do this for a show. I didn't do this for tax write-off. I didn't do this to win friends and influence people. Now, Lord, I'd do it for that reason." Now, he's a sinner. Lord, is he a sinner? He's a big sinner. He's a big sinner. But he ain't talking about that. He's talking about the motive behind what he just did. And he's saying, "Lord, I didn't have no other motive. Lord, I didn't get to build the temple. Would like to. Lord, I'm just glad I get to fill the storehouse full. The storehouse full. And he says, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. So he's thanking God for his part. And then he thanks God for what's just been given. We pray over the offer before we get it, but he's praying over the offering after he got it. And that's what he's doing. He's praying over an offering. And he said, we have prepared to build thee a house. That's the consecration of the offering. And then he says, thou triest the heart. And then he says, willingly offered. Willingly offered. There's that phrase, to willingly offer willingly. That's the character of the offering. The provisions. Now, when we get over to the book of the Revelation, when God's dealing with that church at Philadelphia, and he is telling that church at Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus is telling that church in red letters at the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, and he said to them that thou hast little strength. So he said, little strength. But he went on to say, and hast the key of David. You know what the key of David was? When David died, or when David crowned Solomon king, he passed some keys off, a key ring. Maybe it was just his ring. Maybe it took a jailer a huge ring of keys. But I want you to understand that king's crest or seal or whatever whatever it was, to say the key of David meant it was just basically unlimited resources. The world had never seen anything like it. What just accumulated. Talking about God's provisions. You know, that's the way I feel. After that business meeting the other night, I can't get over that business meeting. I ain't over it. I hope I never ever get over it. I hope I don't never get over it. I do. I hope I don't never get over it. I feel so sorry, low down, rotten. And that God let us give back to him what's his. I mean, my soul. Provisions. He says something about provisions. And so it starts out with praise, and then he goes prostrate on the ground, and then He starts bragging on God for the provisions and thanking God for that. And it's at the end, and only at the end, after he's spent all this time bragging on God and doing all these other things, then does he mention any petitions. You know, we pray backwards. Matter of fact, we probably leave off the first three quarters of our prayers is what happens, technically. Our prayer is, dear God, gimme, 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 gimme. And that's how we pray. He does ask God for some things, but they're all the way back there at the back. It's the last thing he's going to mention. And he only mentions two things. And boy, he spent a lot of time telling God how glorious he was. Greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty and exalted, and thou reignest, and in thy hand is power and might. Glorious name. There's 10 things he said just in 3 verses. But then when it comes to the petitions, he starts out with a petition. Let me say what he says. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Israel. You don't use Jacob, he uses Israel. Our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. And that'll be a blessed thing. Why do we show pictures, and I won't try to keep the thought of the imagination of your heart on things that God's doing. We'll do that. And look what he says, and prepare their heart unto thee. So his first petition concerning the people, he says, prepare their heart unto thee. He says, Lord, prepare their heart unto thee. And then he says something else. I don't know if he knew something. I guess he knew how he was. I guess he knew what a mess him and Solomon's mama made. And he says, give unto Solomon. See that? And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. David's big on that perfect heart, that perfect heart. To keep, first of all, thy commandments and testimonies and statutes, to do. And then he says, not only to keep, but then to build the palace. And it was a palace. You read on, they overlaid the doors with gold. They overlaid everything. There was no wood exposed. Had all this fancy wood, but they didn't have no exposed wood. It was covered in gold. The light hit that thing, put your eyes out. I mean, you're talking about massive, massive, massive. One of the greatest things that's ever been built on planet Earth. And he says, for which I've made the provision. So he says a prayer and offers a petition for the people. Prepare their heart unto thee. And then he has a petition for the prince. He says, give unto Solomon a perfect heart. And that's the end of his prayer. And he says for two reasons. That he might keep thy commandments. That's concerning his character. And then he mentions the construction and build this place. That's what he says. You realize David spent a whole lot more time talking about building up the people and building up than he did building the building. Did you notice that? He focused on building up God. He focused on the people and building up the people. And he mentions at the last, like a last little footnote, oh, by the way, build this palace. So the character was first, and then the construction was second. And God gave this young and tender Solomon the wisdom to know how it all fit together. And there was not so much as a hammer on the Temple Mount heard. It was so prefabbed and so engineered. Apparently, if it didn't fit, they didn't mention it. They had to leave and go back and take it away because you couldn't have no sawing, you couldn't have no beating, you couldn't have no banging. How would you like to have a job site, guys, with this massive building going up with no noise? No construction. There was no adjustments. No, it was perfect when it got there. And it fit together perfectly. Has that ever been done? Have you ever known of that ever being done? I mean, you go to almost any building, and if they tell the truth, they'll say, well, it was supposed to be this, but we end up having to do this. It's supposed to be that, but we end up having to do so-and-so. We're really supposed to have done this, but we end up having to do that because, you know, this didn't work. That's what they'll tell you. If they're truthful, most of the time, they have to make some kind of deviation or variation or something has to change somewhere in the plans, not in the temple. Well, put it this way, if it did, it didn't do it there. They had to leave and fix it and bring it back. But I said all that tonight to say this. This is as big as it's going to get for David. This is the biggest day of his life. This is it. This is the big one. He will not be there to see it built. He will not be there to pray the prayer over it. Solomon will do that. And the power of God will fall, and the priest will not be able to minister. They will not be able to go in. They ain't going in. They'll try, but they can't get in. Because God's surreal. And the house is filled with smoke, holy smoke. And they can't even minister before the Lord. There's so much God on that top of that mountain. I don't know how much of that David saw. I know what he prayed for. I know what he wanted to see. I know what he wanted to be the one to do it. God said no. But in the midst of all that, he looked back at the whole thing. Maybe he's got his blueprints laying there. Maybe he knows what it could be. Maybe he knows what it's going to be. Maybe that offering just put him over the top. He had a building project, and he knew what it was going to take to build it, but he put everything he had in it, but he didn't have enough. And then all these chief people come and put all that stuff in it, and they got all that stuff, and he brought it. He goes, it's enough. Oh, happy day, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough stuff. That's what happened with Moses. They had to tell the people, look, stop. Would y'all quit giving? We ain't got no place to put it now. We ain't got no more room. No, don't bring no more. Now it'll be the day to remember when the Baptist preacher says, you stop giving. You people have just absolutely give too much, and it's just you just quit it now. We ain't got no more room to put it. Ain't no room in Miss Horton's office now. Y'all just quit. We ain't got so much money now. We ain't got no room to even get it. Can't even get in the building. Look like a hoarder. Can't even get in there. There's so much money. If you ever hear me say that, it'll be as I run out the back door, all right? I'll be having a lap. No, what I'm saying is that's what happened in Moses' day and now in David's day. But here's David's take on all of it. This is David's take on the whole affair. Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake.